Good morning. I want to thank David for stepping in at the last minute to do the early part of the service. And Lena, your task is to wave if you can't hear me. Okay. Today's scripture covers the week after Easter. For once, the biblical story parallels our own time frame. And I wonder if it also parallels our mood. As we gather 1 week after Easter, is there a sense of letdown after all the hoopla and hallelujahs of Easter Sunday? Did all the majesty and glory have any lasting effect on our lives? Or did we just go back to our old routines? We find the disciples still somewhat baffled a week later. They were, of course, profoundly affected by the crucifixion, experiencing fear, grief, despair, guilt, probably anger and frustration. And then the amazing sudden appearance of Jesus in their midst, transforming their sorrow into joy. It's hard for us, who have known the end of the story all along, to begin to imagine how they felt. So picture this. It's spring, a nice warm day, and you are outside, perhaps in your yard pulling weeds or mowing the grass. Or maybe you're taking a walk down Benefit Street. Or maybe you're out in the sun studying on the RISD beach behind the church here. And as you were there, you suddenly see Jesus and some of his followers walking down the street. Now, you recognize him because you've heard him speak several times. And you were so impressed with both his person and his message that you determined that if you ever had an opportunity to see or hear him again, you would take advantage of it. And then suddenly, here he is, right in front of you, walking down the street. And then he walks over towards you and he says, "Come, follow me." Well, you're stunned. What does he mean? Why would he pick me? And then I wonder where he's going. You think about it and you realize you don't really have anything planned for the afternoon. So you think, well, maybe I'll follow along and just see what happens. So you do. And then an afternoon stretches into days and then into weeks. Jesus is so compassionate and so wise that you are drawn to continue with him. This man is changing your life and changing how you look at the world. Eventually, you decide to take a sabbatical from your job or from school and to become a member of his ministry team. He has a vision of the way life and the world should be, a vision you want to be part of and to share with others. Years pass, and you grow close to this man, as well as to his other followers. But then there begin to be signs of trouble. Not everyone is so enthralled with his way. Not everyone wants change in their lives. Jesus himself begins to make strange and dire predictions that he will be executed. Eventually, it becomes scary to be in the city, and you spend a lot of time in the small towns and the countryside. However, at the end of one March, you venture back into the city again. And Jesus is accosted by the police, who claim he's disturbing the peace. A mob gathers. Detractors start a riot. Violence escalates rapidly. You are terrified as you realize that your life could be in danger. Should you run and hide? Wait and see what happens? To your horror, Jesus is seized by the angry mob and beaten severely. You slip away, run home, and hide. You learn later that the police took him away and that he died in custody from his wounds. One of your members claimed the body and buried it in the North Burial Ground. You are devastated. You find yourself sobbing with the loss of this wonderful friend. How could such terrible things happen to such a good man? Soon, though, more practical thoughts begin to enter your mind. What will happen next? What will happen to me? Will the mob come after me too? They know I was associated with him. And if they don't come after me, what will I do next anyway? It would be hard to pick up my career or my education after a 3-year gap. And then an even worse thought comes to you. Could I have been wrong about him? I've always been a rational person, not one to go off on a whim, and not easily fooled by people. I'm a pretty good judge of character. Have I given up everything for a fake? But he was so loving and compassionate and so close to God. Your mind reels as your thoughts fly back and forth. Eventually, you conquer your fear enough to go out and meet with the other followers in a private home. While you're meeting, one of the women who was part of your group comes running in, all excited, saying she's seen him. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. But no one really believes her. You know, wishful thinking of a grief-stricken woman. But then suddenly Jesus himself is there, right in your midst. Is it him? How can that be? Is he angry with me because I ran away? Peace be with you, he says. He shows you his wounds, and everyone is convinced that it really is him. Again, he says, peace be with you. And then, saying, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He breathes the Holy Spirit on you, and then he's gone. You feel like you've been taken up in a whirlwind. Fear, joy, confusion. For the last 3 days, you have experienced the whole spectrum of human emotions. Now you don't know quite what to think or feel. You look at the others and you know that they too are wondering, what next? I suspect the disciples were going through the same spectrum of emotions. Small wonder that a week later, they were still huddled together in that same room, wondering not only what would happen next, but also what should they do next? How does one respond to such unprecedented events? In the meantime, they've met up with Thomas, who wasn't with them when Jesus first appeared, and doesn't believe their story. It's interesting to me that he wanted to stay associated with these crazy, delusional people who thought they had seen Jesus. But they seem to understand his position. After all, they didn't believe either until they actually saw him. You notice in the scripture that Donna read, it says, Jesus showed him his hands and side. And then they believed. So they made Thomas feel welcome. And really, where else could he go? So they were all gathered together a week later, And then again, Jesus appeared to them. After seeing Jesus' wounds, Thomas not only believes it's him returned from the grave, but he calls him my Lord and my God. Now we are told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. But I don't know about you, I was never really told how to believe. All the disciples were told by the women who went to the grave that Jesus had risen. But Luke tells us the disciples deemed their words idle talk and didn't believe him. Even after they saw him, they believed with difficulty. According to Luke, again, they were terrified and thought he was a ghost. Only when they saw his hands and side did they believe. So then, how are we to believe today? Many of us have heard these stories all our lives. And often what we hear as children, we simply accept as truth. But it seems to me that that childlike faith and belief, for that to mature into a real faith with depth, we too need personal encounters with the risen Christ. I remember years ago a member of this church responding to the question, why do you believe in the resurrection? By saying, I believe because of the experiences in my own life. I think we either have to have experienced resurrection ourselves, don't panic, I mean in a metaphorical sense, or to have had experiences in which we recognize the hand of God in our lives. Those times when in the middle of solving a problem or a creative endeavor, you come up with an idea that you think, never in a million years would I have thought of that on my own. Or when in the midst of deep distress, you were suddenly overcome by a sense of peace and the knowledge that all will be okay. Or on a simpler level, when you see a beautiful sunset or hear a beautiful piece of music or read a lovely poem that touches you, and you realize or you look at the world in a different way and you feel connected to everything. Times when you're lifted out of your usual rut and are aware of some indescribable other. Sometimes the recognition comes in retrospect. We think, how did I ever get through that difficult time on my own? And then suddenly realize, well, maybe we didn't get through it on our own. Maybe God was there helping us. Sometimes we see it in another person's life when we see a friend or a family member transformed by the events that they have lived through. Each time these occurrences occur, our faith is deepened and we become more able to recognize the hand of God in our lives in future events. Now, Jesus just popped up at unexpected times after his resurrection, catching the disciples unaware until they recognized him. I think it's the same for us. It's up to us to be on the lookout for God's hand in our lives and presence in our lives. I think we all experience times of doubt, so we can identify with and even be comforted by the disciples' doubt. I think Thomas is a great model for how to deal with that doubt. He could have shaken his head, thrown in the towel, saying, it can't be true, and gone off on his own way. But he hung in there. He didn't hide or deny his doubts. He faced them. He even expressed them to the other disciples. And he continued to hang out with believers until he too experienced Jesus as the living Christ. I think the disciples are also a model in accepting the presence of an unbeliever in their midst and giving him the time he needed until he came to believe. I tend to think that people who claim never to have had any doubts probably haven't thought about their faith very much. It's in facing our doubts and working through them that we grow in our faith. And we are blessed if we have a congregation of non-judgmental people who allow and even help us to do that, so that we too may proclaim in all honesty, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, it seems, is amazingly patient with us, as he was with the disciples. He didn't chastise them for not believing the women. He didn't even mention the fact that they had all betrayed him by running away. In fact, in Mark's gospel, the young man in dazzling white who greets the women at the empty tomb and tells them Jesus has risen, tells them to tell Peter and the other disciples that Jesus has gone ahead and will meet them in Galilee. It has been suggested that Peter is specifically mentioned by name, since he had denied Jesus three times and might be afraid to show up because of his guilt. There's no way to know if that's true or not, but what a lovely interpretation. Jesus' greeting, "Peace be with you," suggests forgiveness. For how can we be at peace when we are burdened with guilt? He refers to them as brothers. He clearly holds no grudges. He simply tells them to believe. There's no discussion of theology, no explanations. He had, after all, told them beforehand what would happen. And when they do accept him, the very next thing he tells them is that he is now sending them out just as he has been sent. He is giving the people who betrayed, abandoned, and doubted him the responsibility to carry on his mission. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have all the answers. Jesus accepts us and can use us for good, just as we are right now, if we are willing to serve. Perhaps Jesus knew it would take them some time to process all that had happened and gave them a week off to sort through it all and try to make sense of it. However, he didn't coddle them. He appeared to them again. "Believe," he said. He gave them the Holy Spirit and told them to get to work. No dithering around about how it happened. No heavy discussions about meaning. No quibbling about who was in charge. No explanations, and not even any reassurance that they would be successful. Just go out there and transform the world. In chapter 14, John quotes Jesus as saying, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not believe that, then believe me because of the works themselves. If you can't believe what is said about me, then believe because of what I do." Also, remember when John the Baptist's followers asked Jesus if he was the one they were waiting for? Jesus replied, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus doesn't ask for our philosophies, but for action. And I think that it is in serving and seeing God working through us that we come to believe. Time wasted in looking for proof can actually get in the way of experiencing what God is doing in the present. So though we may feel a letdown after the high excitement of Easter Sunday, God challenges us to get out in the world and live our ordinary lives in such a way that others can see in us the peace and joy that comes from a relationship with God, so that through us, they too may come to believe in God's love for them.